My message tonight comes from the last phrase of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, where the Bible says, forbearing one another in love. And before I get down to the message, I'd like to lay the foundation, give you a little introduction. So I want to do a little Bible study before we get down to that verse and mention a few things that are in the first six verses there that we read together. Paul says in the first verse, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul was in a Roman jail when he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus. So he was literally a prisoner behind bars. And he was there for his stand for Christ. He was there for preaching the gospel. And I would submit to you tonight that all of us, as Christians, are really prisoners of the Lord. You know, before we got saved, we were slave of sin. When we get saved, and I preached a sermon one time, I'll never forget, the name of the sermon was Why Every Christian Should Have Pierced Ears. And I used that verse in the Bible about being a bondservant for Jesus Christ. A bondservant was somebody that chose to be a slave. He was free, but he chose to be a slave. And to mark that decision, his master would take him to a doorpost and poke a hole through his ear. That mark that he was a bond servant, that he had chosen to be a slave of his master. When we realize and understand what Jesus did for us on Calvary, when we understand the price that he paid for our salvation, when we understand the penalty that he suffered for us to make us right with God, it should be our choice to become a bond servant of his. And to be a slave, and to be a prisoner. You know, when you are a prisoner, you are held behind bars. When you are a prisoner, you move to the schedule that the warden sets up. And when you are a prisoner, you are under the control of the guards in that prison. As a prisoner of the Lord, our bars are his love. It is his love that should constrain us. We move to his schedule, the Lord's schedule. I mean, he's not our warden, he's our father. And as I mentioned this morning, he has a plan for each of our life. And in that plan, for example, he has a schedule for your day tomorrow. I have a couple of things on my schedule tomorrow that I put on there. I've been selected for jury duty at the federal court. So tonight, after I can call right now, I'm not going to do it, but after I get home, I'll call and see if I have to report. If I don't have jury duty, I have another appointment at the chiropractor to keep working on my my back and my hip. I'm getting better. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm walking better than I have. But regardless of those two things that I have put on my schedule, there are things that God has put on my schedule that I don't know about yet. People that I will meet, places that I will go. I have no idea exactly where I'll go tomorrow other than one of those two places. I have no idea the people that I will meet tomorrow. I have no idea the people that will call me on the phone tomorrow. But God knows all that. And he has a schedule for me just like he has a schedule for you. And so Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I submit to you tonight, I am too. And I submit that all of us are prisoners of the Lord, bound by his love, under his schedule, and under the control of the guards. And I would say the guards in our life is the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a lot more freedom with our guards than Paul had with his. Oftentimes, he was changed to those guards. Oftentimes, he could not get out of the cell. Our guard is a little bit more flexible than Paul's guards were. But you know what? We'd be a lot better off if we paid attention to our guard and did what he said as opposed to doing what we want to do. And so Paul was a prisoner of the Lord. We are a prisoner of the Lord. He says there in verse 1, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, I ask you strongly. And here's what he asked, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What Paul is saying is, I beg you. I just beg you, if you name the name of Christ, If you are called a Christian, and Sue mentioned it this morning in open assembly, that name, Christian, means little Christ. It was actually a term of ridicule when it was first said. Oh, you're just a little Christ. But if we are little Christ, if we bear that name, then Paul says, walk like it. Paul says, live like it. Don't be on the fence. Don't be halfway in and halfway out. Get all the way in. In fact, don't even stay next to the edge. Get as far. Get all the way in. Get in the deep part. Don't give people an opportunity to question whether you're a Christian or not. Let them know for sure. And I've said this in the past. I mean, your relatives that don't understand what you are in ought to think that you are in a cult. You go to that church every time the doors open. You give them money. I mean, that's what people do in a cult. And if people, and again, now, I'm not saying we ought to join cults, and I'm not saying this is a cult. I'm just saying we ought to be so sold out to God that there's no doubt in anybody's mind whose side we are on. That's what Paul's saying. Walk worthy of the vocation in which you've been called. Jesus called you out of sin. He saved you from your sin. Walk like you belong to Him. This is not my message, this is just my introduction. I'm getting to my message. Now, verse 3 tells us what Paul desires for the church at Ephesus. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, I want you to have that unity. In your church, I want you to have unity. I want you to be one. I want you to be together. I want you to get along. I want you to have peace. You can say it in a lot of different ways. He goes on in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. And the church is compared here and in Corinthians and other places in the New Testament to a body. God has assembled this body and put it all together. And He expects the body to get along. And we can look at our own bodies. I mean, when our bodies are fighting, when the parts of our bodies are fighting with each other, there's something wrong. I mean, if my hand picks a fight with my foot, and my foot is always trying to kick my hand, and my hand's always trying to slap my foot, I mean, if people see that, they're going to lock me up. They're going to say, there's something wrong with you, pal. I don't have time, but to give you other examples, but I mean, if your eyeball starts fighting with your nose, can you imagine, Mike, you want to illustrate that for us tonight? No, not just teaching. I know you could, but never mind. but people are looking and say, hey, there's something wrong with you. And when a church is not getting along, when a church doesn't have unity, when a church is fussing with one another, people on the outside, people on the inside are going to say, hey, there's something wrong. There's something not right. We're part of the same body. The body gets along with one another. And we ought to do that as well. And so Paul said, look, you're one body. You're one body. And he goes on. There's one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We weren't saved different ways. We don't have a different God. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If we've got the same Father in us, and we do, if we got the same Holy Spirit in us, and we do, if we have the same Savior in us, and we do, then we're going to figure out how to get along. We're going to figure out how to have peace. We're going to figure out how to have unity and keep that unity. I'll go back to the Old Testament, give you an Old Testament example. You remember Abraham and Lot? Remember when their herdsmen started fighting over the land? The land wasn't big enough to support all their crops, and their herdsmen started fighting with one another about who was going to get to the grass first. And Abraham came to Lot, and he said in Genesis 13, verse 8, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. We're brothers. We're part of the same family. Now, again, they were uncle and nephew, but they were part of the same family. And what Abraham was saying to his nephew Lot was, as people on the outside look at us and they see our servants fighting with one another, they're not going to realize that we're brethren. And if they do realize that we're brethren, they're going to say there's something wrong in that family. There's a dysfunction in that family. And Paul is saying, look, if the body can't get along, there's a dysfunction in the family because we're all part of the same body. We're all part of the same family. Now, verse 2, getting to my message. In verse 2, Paul tells the church at Ephesus and tells us how we can have and preserve that unity. And so he says, and again, I'm going to get down to that last phrase there in just a minute, but he says, with all lowliness. That word lowliness means humility. It means that I think of you as more important than me. It means that I have and you have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus took on himself humility. He became a servant, even though he was God. Even though it was not robbery for him to claim that he was God, because he was God, when he came to this earth, he took the form of a man and he took the form of a servant. He took the form of humility. You want to know how to keep peace? You want to know how to protect unity? Put on the clothing of humility. Everybody is more important than I am. Can you imagine? And again, we don't have a problem. Some people, when I preach a message like this, I always get two or three people come, do we have a problem, Pastor? Are you preaching against it? No, we don't have a problem. I mean, I'm commending you tonight because this is what I think we do as a people. I mean, just, and I think this is one of the reasons that we get along so well and we enjoy the Christian fellowship that we do in this place. Nobody thinks they're important around here. We defer to other people. We humble ourselves. We have that mind of Christ. And Paul says that's how you get and keep unity. Then he says meekness. That word means gentleness. I want you to think tonight how Christina is handling her newborn baby. Adam, help me. Wyatt, Ethan Wyatt, right? Or Wyatt Ethan? Ethan Wyatt. Okay, Ethan Wyatt. I want you to think how she and David, and they're encouraging little Bentley to do this, are handling that little baby. They are not playing tackle football. They're not. They're not playing ice hockey. They're not. Now Bentley may get a little rough every now and then. He may have to get on him. But, you know, I'm sure. I remember the first time I helped my little baby, I was afraid I was going to break her. When Adam came along, I got over that. But the first one, you know, you're afraid you're going to break him. And that's how we treat a new little baby. Think about somebody that's recovering from a heart attack. Think about somebody that has a sickness. Think about your grandpa and your grandma. Think about them. You are gentle with people like that. You don't go in and put a lot of stress in their life. You don't go in and create a lot of problems. You don't go in and argue with them. For the most part, if you can, you agree with them. I mean, somebody just had a heart attack. I'm not going to disagree with them. I'm not going to add stress to their life. I mean, I would have some lively discussions with my grandparents, but when it came down to the bottom line, you know, if I couldn't agree with them, I'd just shut up. I wouldn't argue with them. I mean, I wanted to treat them with gentleness, with meekness, and that's what Paul's saying. If we treat each other with humility, and if we treat each other with gentleness, we can have unity and preserve unity. And then he mentions long-suffering. That means patience. Patience. A little child that's just learning something. You don't expect them to know it right away. You are patient with them. Someone that gets... Martha, I want to use you for an example. I thought about this today. I remember when we would go out and we would visit Wayne when he was out in Goodrich, okay? Martha's husband, Wayne, he had Alzheimer's, and he just got progressively worse. And I saw Martha, the times that I was out there, time after time after time, be so patient with him. It was hard. I know it was hard. I could tell it was hard. But she was so patient with him. And we're patient with a little child. And Paul says, hey, you want to know how to have unity in the church? You want to know how to have peace in the church? You have lowliness. You have meekness. You have long-suffering. Now, down to my message. The fourth thing he says is forbearing one another in love. So this is my message tonight, okay? I just have a couple, 3 points, and it won't take me long. Forbear means to hold back or rein in. So we read that and we think, okay, here's how we have unity. We hold each other back. Ferris, stand up for a minute. I'll use you for an example. So I see Ferris about to do something that he shouldn't, that's going to affect the unity in our church. Most people read this verse, say, here's what we do. We hold him back. We don't let him do it. Okay? Thank you, Brother Ferris. That's not what that verse means. It doesn't mean that I forbear somebody else. I forbear myself. I hold myself back. To protect the unity, to protect the love that's in the church, to protect the peace that's in the church, when I come across certain things, I don't need somebody else to hold me back. I forbear myself in love. Now, let me give you some examples. That's the one point I got tonight, but let me give you some examples. We forbear in conversations. There are some subjects that people talk about that we ought to go like this to ourselves and say, I know what this is going to cause, and I'm going to hold myself back from talking about it. Politics is one of those things. Amen. It is. I tell you what, when we were going through the election in 2016, your pastor was doing a lot of praying. Because you see, not everybody in our congregation is of the same political persuasion. And all of us had strong feelings about our political persuasion, and many express those persuasions. And I would just tell you, and again, I'm not trying to stifle your speech or anything like that, but I am telling you there are certain times when it comes to politics, for the sake of the unity and peace in a church, we ought to go like this, and we ought to hold ourselves back. You know what I found? If I find somebody with a different political persuasion, 99% of the time, I am not going to change their mind. We're going to leave that conversation, both of us, the same way that we came in. I'm not going to change their mind. They're not going to change my mind. And if I'm not careful, we'll start talking about stuff that we'll end up disagreeing, and we'll end up having hard feelings toward one another. We'll end up having feelings toward each other that members of the same body ought not to have. And it's not me putting my arms around them, holding them back. It's me putting my arms around myself and saying, you need to forbear in this situation. Okay, forget about politics for a minute. There are other situations where you're talking about a subject and you have a different opinion than that person has. Do you know you don't always have to express your opinion? You don't. That other person may freely express theirs, but you don't have to express yours, especially when it's different than theirs. Especially when you know where, and again, the Holy Spirit tells us, hey, you go down that path, maybe you're going to be able to express your opinion, but it's not going to result in anything good. And so we need to just wrap our arms around ourselves and forbear ourselves because we know where it's going. Same thing is true when it comes to giving advice. There's a lot of times I'm talking to people and they tell me some things that are going on in their life and I immediately want to help them. I immediately want to say, well, this is what I think you should do. But I have learned to go like this and say, I'm not going to do that unless they ask me. Long time ago, somebody smart told me, unsought advice is seldom heard and less than that, and I'm not saying that, seldom heard and not very often practiced. So if somebody's not asking you for advice, keep it to yourself. Just forbear yourself, because if you try to give them advice, it's gonna affect the unity and the peace that you have with that person. So there are conversations, that subjects and opinions and advice that we ought to forbear ourselves in. There are situations. Now, I told Patty before I came tonight, I said, I wish you were going to be here because I'm going to use you as an example tonight. She said, oh, I wish you wouldn't do that, especially when I'm not here. Well, since John sort of broke the ice and talked about Chung, my wife loves to shop. Madeline, you can agree with that, right? She loves to shop. I do not like to shop. I like, if I need something, I like to go to the store, get it, and get out. I do not like to go in and look. I do not like to go in and go up and down the aisles. Now, Patty does. And so I learned quite quickly in our relationship that it's better for me to say, honey, you go ahead and shop to your heart's content. I find me a chair. I sit down in that chair, and I wait. I have learned to take me a little puzzle, like a crossword puzzle or a Sudoku, and I can sit there and be content for a long time and let her do all the shopping that she wants to do. Now, what am I doing in that case? I am forbearing myself. I'm just, you say, preacher, you ought to get a cart and walk behind her. I've tried that. And I find that I can't forbear myself in that situation. I want to say, are you done yet? Can we go? Haven't you seen everything? Why do we... And so I've learned, I need to forbear myself by setting down somewhere else. Now, you that have been married for a while, if I gave you the opportunity, you could probably tell me some things that you have learned that it's better for you to forbear yourselves than to try to do what you want to do when your better half doesn't do what you want her to do. I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but I think you get my gist. I learned with my dad. Let me give you another example. I learned with my dad. Every time when my mom and dad were still alive, I'd go down to their house and my mom would say, your dad needs help balancing the checkbook. I said, well, I like numbers. I'd be glad. So I'd get the checkbook out, and Dad would come in and say, what are you doing with my checkbook? I said, well, I was going to help you balance. I don't need help balancing my checkbook. I can do it myself. I said, okay, Dad, and I gave him his checkbook back. And so I learned, even though regardless of what my mom tried to get me to do, to wrap my arms around myself and forbear myself because it was causing a conflict with my father. Now, there are situations that you're going to be in. There are situations that God's going to put you in. And those situations are going to, in some cases, will create conflict with those that you love in your life. And the Holy Spirit, if you'll listen, will give you wisdom to say, okay, wrap your arms around yourself, forbear yourself, don't do what you think you ought to do, just step back and forbear one another in love. You see, that's what we're trying to protect. That's what we're trying to preserve, the love that we have for one another. And then one more, real quickly. Forbear in work. Forbear in work. Let me take you back to the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey together. Had a wonderful time, very productive. They came back to Antioch and called the church together. They gave the report. A few months later, they got ready to go again. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them on the second missionary journey. Now remember, John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but about halfway through, he got homesick, and really the Bible doesn't say that, but he left about halfway through. I always assume he got homesick. He was still a young man. But for whatever reason, he quit halfway through and went back home. So when they got ready to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark with us. And by the way, John Mark was Barnabas's nephew. And Paul said, no, I don't want to take him. He quit halfway through the first time. I don't want to take him. Now, I would remind you about the relationship that Barnabas and Paul had. When Paul first got saved and tried to come and join himself to the apostles, they said, no, he's trying to trick us. He's trying to get in so that he can persecute us like he does other Christians. And it was Barnabas that went to the apostles on Paul's behalf, Saul's behalf at that point, but on Paul's behalf and said, no, he's sincere. He's been saved. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to preach the gospel. And it was Barnabas that was sort of, at the beginning, Paul's mentor to get him in with the apostles. And so here was Paul and his mentor Barnabas getting ready to go on the second missionary journey, and they had this disagreement. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and said, Paul said, no, we're not taking him this time. And so they forbore one another. What they decided to do was Paul would go his way, and again, he joined up with Silas for the second missionary journey, and Barnabas took John Mark and went his way on a second missionary journey. Now remember, Barnabas was Paul's mentor. They had decided it was best for them not to work together this second time. I would submit to you there are probably certain people in your life that it's best that you not work with them. It's just best that you not work with them. You have different ideas of how things ought to be done. You might work at different speeds. You might have different, you know, a different sequence of events about how something should be done. And rather than destroy the peace and the relationship that you have, it's better that you just wrap your arms around yourself and forbear and find somebody else to work with. Now, let me just sort of finish the story. When Paul was writing to Timothy, at the end of his life, he was writing to Timothy, and he was given an instructions. Remember what he said about John Mark? He said, I want you to bring John Mark with you when you come and see me, for he is profitable unto me. Here's what happened. Barnabas took that young man, who Paul didn't want to have anything to do with on the second missionary journey, and did the same thing to him that he did to Paul. He mentored that young man. So much so that Paul saw the difference in his life and said, hey, Timothy, when you come and see me and you bring me the parchments and my coat, bring along John Mark. He's profitable unto me. You see, it was God's will that they not go together on that second missionary journey. It was God's will that they not work together. It was God's will that Barnabas take John Mark and take him in a different direction than Paul and Silas did. When we forbear one another in love, we are actually doing God's will. We're actually doing what God wants us to do. He wants us to protect the love that we have for one another. He wants us to protect the unity that he wants us to have in the one body, his body, the church. And so Paul says, This is how you have it: lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's how you get it. That's how you keep it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the practicality of the Bible. And we're so grateful, so grateful for what you've given us in this place. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to realize what we have. Help us to never take for granted the love that we have for one another in this church, and we know that it comes from you, that it's your love flowing through us that allows us to have love for one another. But please, Father, help us never to take it for granted, and help us to do everything we can to protect and preserve it. And we could learn a lot from the Apostle Paul and what he told the church at Ephesus. And Father, I pray, again, if there's one here tonight that's never received Christ, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you've been speaking to them the last few minutes, that you've shown them their sin. We're all sinners. That sin separates us from our Creator, our God. There was nothing that we could do to pay for that sin, but Jesus did it for us on Calvary. Paid the price that we owed. And if we just come to Him, trust Him, believe in Him, receive Him, then He'll forgive us our sin and make us one of your children. So again, if there's even just one here tonight that's never done that, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd help them do it at this invitation time. So speak to our hearts, help us to listen, help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.